So good evening. Welcome to Refuge, our midweek study here. We are going through and finishing up the last chapter in 1 Samuel. So that's what we're covering this evening. But just a quick reminder for this Sunday. This Sunday we have our services. Time has changed to 9 a.m. So for anyone who hasn't been here on Sundays, if you come at 10, you'll be late. If you come at 8, you'll be early. And like I said before, you come early, you're going to be put to work. And so come early. But I just wanted to remind you, this Sunday we have our service time starting at 9 a.m. So let's turn in our Bibles there to 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. It's always interesting how the Lord lines things up, because one of the things that we'll be addressing and going to is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we finished up with that song, and so it'll all come together. It'll make sense once we get there, and we conclude, but that's how the Lord works. His Spirit moves, and He sets things up in such a way that it's beyond our imagination, anything we could have done. So, all right, so 1 Samuel chapter 31, let's pray and get into our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. As always, we ask for your anointing, Lord, that your Spirit would move among us freely and He would teach us what we have before us. Lord, always as we look at Scripture, we ask that you would give us your interpretation. And that as we interpret correctly in context the very word that we have before us, that we would at that point know how to apply it and use it as a knowledge that is for the practical application of situations in our lives. Lord, that it would bring you glory in the way we respond to the things that we are confronted with in life. Lord, keeping in mind that we do these things, we live life, Lord, by your grace, that our lives are simply a response to that love that we have first been demonstrated through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, that we love each other and we love you by the way we apply these truths to our lives. And Father, I pray, Lord, again, to your glory. So give us understanding. With all of that in mind, Father, give us understanding of this particular chapter and these specific things that we're going to go over this evening. Lord, the final moments of Saul and his sons, but yet David and Lord, everything, your faithfulness and your grace, your compassion. Lord, may we see your character through it all and understand, Lord, the principles that we have before us. So we commit this time into your hands, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a question for you just to start out this evening's message. Think about this. What would you do if you were warned that today was your last day? That today's your last day. Tomorrow, at some point tomorrow, you are going to die. What would you do if you were told that you and your sons would die? Not only you, but you and, like, for me, I have all boys, so today was my last day and tomorrow was it, and me and my boys were going to die, would it be nothing different? If it is something, what would it be? Depends. Is there something to repent of? Would you be asking God for forgiveness, for His mercy? Maybe for many of you, that's indeed what it would be. Just asking the Lord to search your heart, to be fully prepared for that moment. If you were given that time to really come to that place of entering into God's glory, with just a clear conscience and a pure heart before Him. But I know for a fact that that wouldn't be everyone's choice. especially when the heart has been hardened and the conscience has been seared and there's absolutely no conviction of any wrongdoing. When a person is blind to reality and only sees things through their own worldly and self-centered perspective, the response to that question would undoubtedly be worldly and selfish. It would be centered around the person, no different than the previous days leading up to that one day had been. It's these people that wouldn't even consider God's perspective, because overall they discount truth anyway, and even have a twisted way of taking God's word and applying it to themselves. That even though they may claim to be Christians, that really they reflect a life that is centered around them. Unfortunately, we have many false teachers today in the church that actually encourage that very message, that life revolves around the person, that you can have your best life now, that it's all about health, wealth, and prosperity, that it's all about the building up of the man, not actually the building up of the glory of God in the man, that Jesus would be more purely reflected. We have such a man before us, unfortunately. And his name is Saul. He's a man that rejected God in confession. Here is a man who rejected God in practice and is dealing with the consequences of his actions. You know, according to 1 Samuel chapter 28, which we're going to refer to, from that day to this day, it is the next day. And we're going to go to chapter 28 in a few moments, and I'll address what it was that Saul came to find out on that particular day. So you can say that this is the next day, after he had already been told that tomorrow you and your sons will perish. This is the day after Saul had been told that very thing would happen. It's that day. In Scripture, we know that not everything is, in fact, it's not even centered around man. The love of God is demonstrated from Genesis to Revelation all the way through, because the plan of salvation is in there. But it's all for the glory of God. And I've always been taught in my walk with the Lord that we ought not ever touch the glory of God, that it all belongs to Him. But one day we will participate in His glory. That is, we will be in the very presence of His glory. We will be overwhelmed by His glory. And it'll be, for us, we will experience it in its holiness, God in His holiness and His righteousness and the fullness of His glory, which is beyond our comprehension. So as we look at the life of Saul and in the final moments of Saul, let us consider the fact that God places these examples for us in the Bible for our benefit, so that we can learn from such lives, and that we would not make the same mistakes as these people made. As good as some of them have been, and we've seen, they're not perfect. And so we ought to learn from them. Saul is no different. We ought to consider ourselves. You know, sometimes we think, well, we're a Joseph, or we're a Nehemiah, or we're a, you know, you fill in the blank, you know, but definitely not Saul. We're not a Saul, are we? I would say sometimes we really closely resemble a Saul. So we need to heed those warnings, and we need to really ask the Lord to search our hearts and reveal to us anything that is not of Him. So 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. We finally come to the actual battle between Israel and the Philistines. And as they collided in battle, the Philistines overpowered the Israelites and drove them back all the way to where they were initially encamped, where they had gathered together. Remember that Mount Gilboa was the very place where they had initially assembled. That was the very place where Saul gathered all of his army together. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 4, it says, "The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa." And so this is the very place. And the Philistines drove them back all the way to that very place where they had initially come together. No, so there are several things to take into account here as we enter into this event, this battle. And we learn that the Philistines were victorious over the army of Israel and killed the sons of Saul. First of all, what we see here is that the Philistines were deep in Israel territory. Now, on the surface, this may be a no-brainer. Of course, they're deep in Israel territory. But why were they there in the first place? You know, they were deep in Israel territory. This is something that Saul and his army should have never allowed to happen, because this is the enemy. And he had come and he had infiltrated Israel all the way to that point. And that's deep within Israel. It wasn't like, they were like a couple miles into Israel. They'd actually crossed the Jordan. Secondly, we know that Saul was filled with fear. He was filled with fear. He's the leader of Israel. He's the king. If he was anyone else, then perhaps we would understand, even filled with fear, but not to the point to where it's expressed in such a way to where he's actually fearing the enemy. There's a point to where we have to understand that the Lord is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? And perfect fear casts out all fear. I wanted to correct myself from Sunday, all right? It was brought to my attention. You guys are really quick to do that, by the way, which is fine. You know, Pastor, I couldn't get past your fumbling of words there, you know, where you said perfect fear casts out all fear. Eric, you speak enough, it just happens. But no, you weren't the only one, Eric. That's all right. But like I said on Sunday, you have to laugh at yourself too, right? It's like hopefully we're studying God's word, but man, let's understand that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We're all growing together. We're doing this together. We're in the battle together. And we know that perfect love casts out all fear. If there's no fear of condemnation, then what is there to fear? Right? What is there to fear? Here was the king of Israel that was expressing fear. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 5 says, "When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly." You know, this is why I love the Apostle Paul so much. Because it seems like here was a man who, as I refer to him as just the bulldog of Christianity, it seems like whenever he was faced with opposition, it seems like he clamped down just that much more in faith, trusting the Lord. And he just kept going. In fact, just the other day in our Bible study, we had made reference to the time when the Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead. And it was in reference to when he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. In fact, he was dragged out of the city. Imagine this. He was dragged out of the city. And what did the man do? The man got back up, And did he go away from the city? He went back in. This madman went back into the city. The next day he left, but he went back into the city. I don't know. How many of us would go back into the city where the dudes were that had just like stoned us to death? I don't know. I don't know very many people that would do that. I'd start just walking to the next city, right? Well, he goes back in. That's why it's that type of courage. It's that type of tenacity that really inspires others to do the very same thing, to just keep going. But unfortunately, a man like Saul, remember the spirit had departed Saul. And as the spirit departs, fear comes in and it just filled Saul up. So secondly, he was filled with fear. Thirdly, Saul's compromise and fear drove him to seek the aid of a psychic for counsel. Be careful. Please be very careful. I know that, we are educated in psychology as we go into our colleges and universities, but be very careful that you don't start trusting those things over the very word of God. Because Saul compromised, and in his fear, it drove him to seek the aid of a psychic, a medium for counsel. When the Lord was silent, he became anxious. And in that anxiety and worry, he just had to go and get a word from someone. And he sought the medium's counsel. You see, Saul had disobeyed God several times previously, and the Spirit had left him, and God was silent before him. Keep that in mind, though, as we continue to move forward. Keep that in mind. Sometimes God's silence is for a purpose. There's a reason for that. Number four, God was merciful toward David and did not allow him to battle against his own people. We have to throw that in there because at this point, the Philistines are coming against the Israelites, and the Philistines are overwhelming the Israelites so much so that they drive them back all the way to Gilboa, and they were routing them. So in a way, God was merciful toward David in not having him come against his own people and have victory over them. And so David was sent back. Remember King Achish, the generals were saying, there's no way that David can come with us. And King Achish went to David and said, hey, you got to go back. Ziklag, go back. And that was the whole situation where he went back and the city was burned down. His wives and all the cattle and everything was taken. So David was sent back. So that was in a way that was a God's mercy toward David. Number five, Saul did nothing when warned that this would happen. No repentance, but he only expressed fear of the consequences of his disobedience. And we saw that in, in chapter 28, in verse 20, when Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him. So it was just, he was fearful, but he was fearful of the consequences of his disobedience. In fact, let's read 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. Did let me ask you this. Did Saul at that moment have an opportunity to repent? He sure did. Remember Jonah with Nineveh? He had gone to Joppa because he went in the complete opposite direction, and he just so happened to have an opportunity to catch a ship to Tarshish, which was just in the opposite direction. But when he came back to Nineveh after he got swallowed by the great fish and he was spit out, and he realized the errors of his ways, and he came back into Nineveh. Now, the length of Nineveh was a 3 days journey. He had only gone a third into Nineveh and had called out for them to repent, because this was what was going to happen, as he was a prophet that was sent to them. And as soon as they repented, in fact, if you remember, everyone went into a time of fasting and praying and asking the Lord for mercy, the whole town. And what happened? God had mercy on Nineveh, right? Even though God says, hey, listen, judgment is coming upon you. If he is speaking those words to you, that means he's given you an opportunity to repent. At that very moment, he's telling you, hey, listen, knucklehead, hello, judgment is coming. Understand, that's a word of mercy. Hey, listen, you need to respond to this. At that very moment, Saul was being given an opportunity to repent, to respond and ask for forgiveness. And yet he didn't. He did nothing. That's why I asked at the very beginning, if you were told that today is your last day, tomorrow is it, what would you do? With Saul, did he have a moment? Did he have an opportunity to look back and say, man, I have been making so many mistakes, Lord. I cannot believe this has all been taking place, and I've been the one that's been doing this. Lord, please forgive me. I have sinned against you and you alone. But he had no repentance. He just fell down on the earth out of fear because of the consequences. And as a result of Saul's disobedience, Samuel had told him that Israel would lose to the Philistines and Saul and his sons would be dead the next day. And that is what happened. All three of Saul's sons were killed. Jonathan, which we know was David's best friend, close friend, and the other two. Each one would be a potential successor to the throne, but at this point it was no more. Listen, never let the enemy into the Lord's territory. That's the point here. Remember, Israel had let the Philistines come in. Don't ever do that. Well, of course not. Pastor, you know, we wouldn't do that. But what's the Lord's territory? Huh? What's the Lord's territory? It's your very life. Your marriage. Your ministry, your relationships, your work, your family, your home. It's not your territory. It's his territory. Fight. Do not let the enemy into the Lord's territory. If you can be compromised, then the enemy will be able to destroy your home, your marriage, your ministry, and so everything else, and plunder what he has entrusted you to steward. A person with Christ is a person without fear. Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Seek the counsel not of anyone else above the counsel of God. Seek his wisdom. In fact, James 1:5 speaks to this. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says that we have access to the very throne of God. Why would we go anywhere else? And yet that's exactly what we do, day in and day out. When we fail to go into the Word of God and take counsel from Him, but are very quick to go on to Google or to ask a friend that isn't even walking with the Lord for some type of counsel to speak into the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Do not let the enemy come in to the Lord's territory. And listen, if the Lord is silent, stop and find out why. But don't go anywhere else. Perhaps you simply need to be still and realize that you need to repent. Maybe that's the whole thing that He's bringing you to. It is to bring you to a place of being humble before a holy and righteous God, to help you realize that you have sinned against Him in some way, shape, or form. And perhaps that is why He's telling you, Raw, you know what? Hey, listen, you haven't listened to me up to this point. I'm done with you. I'm done until you repent. And He's not done with me in the sense to where what we're thinking, right? Not like He's giving up on us. He doesn't do that. But listen, there's no more to speak to you about until you take care of this right now. So in that silence, consider God. Don't go anywhere else. Who else has the words that answer the issues of life? Who else? But we know that Saul did not repent. And now the enemy is deep in Israel territory. Israel has been beaten back in battle, and his sons are all dead. Verse 3. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. So the battle continued, and Saul ended up being struck with a fatal blow by one of the archer's arrows. And so it had come in and it found him, as we read there. Saul knew at that point that he would not survive this fatal wound. And he asked his armor bearer to, at that point, thrust him through with his own sword. Like, have mercy on me at this point, because I don't want myself to fall into the enemy's hands, to be mistreated, and to ultimately really be tortured. That's what he was fearing at that very moment. But his armor bearer couldn't bring himself to doing that. He feared greatly. I'm sure his armor bearer was always taught, you protect the life of this man, even if it costs you your own life. And that's what he did to the very end. There's no way. Even when Saul was telling him, take my life, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And that's when Saul took his sword and fell upon it. Now Saul knew that he was going to die. What a tragic ending to a life that was full of opportunities to bless the Lord with. A life that was ordained by God to serve as the first king of Israel. Think about this. King Saul, he was the first king of Israel. What a beautiful opportunity for him to totally bless the Lord with. The benefit to being able to read and understand stories in Scripture is that we can learn lessons and heed the warnings so that the failures of others are not repeated by us today. George Santayana in 1905. Do you know who he is? Not very many people do, if anyone. But he said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Close quote. That sound familiar? Winston Churchill in 1948 said it this way, "Those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it," close quote. The Bible says it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." So this serves all what we have here serves for us as instruction, as examples for us to learn from. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for the correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And so it is with scripture. That's why it's important to be students of the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so as we learn to handle it, I love when I hear about my brothers and sisters who are facing difficulties in their lives, and yet what they do is they take the very word of God, apply it to that circumstance, and they find that God's word is true to even that situation that they find themselves in. That it serves them as strength or as wisdom to get them through, to help them understand how to navigate through those situations. And you know what it does? It brings glory to God and it increases their faith. That's what that does. I love when God's word is put into practical use for the glory of God and the blessing of the children of God. With Saul, we see a life that started well, but ended tragically. So for us, we see this and learn and understand how we can prevent this from happening by humbling ourselves before a holy and righteous God and thanking God for His grace and His forgiveness in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we live lives that are with a complete awareness of who God is in our lives and how it is that we've come to know a relationship with Him. And then live lives that reflect that gratitude toward Him by the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves. By the way, it's never too late to repent. As we pointed out, Saul had an opportunity to repent, and he failed to do so. I can say this without any doubt whatsoever, that had Saul come to a place of repenting, if he had gone to his boys and said, "Hey, boys, you know, I've sinned. I've sinned. I've done all of these things, and I have asked the Lord for forgiveness. And I tell you, tomorrow, my life is required of me. And so it is of you. So at this point, I ask you, just with the deepest and most genuine desire of mine, that you would repent as well. And I can tell you that if the next day came, and they were right with the Lord, that they would be at peace. Because they were at peace with the Lord. But he didn't do that. Let's learn. Let's learn. Because it's never too late to repent. Verse 7 says, "And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them." So more of Israel abandoned their cities, seeing that all was lost and their king was dead, and so was all of the king's sons. And Saul's actions concluded with an impact that was far-reaching. The nation of Israel was in a state, you could say at this point, that the whole nation was in a state of panic. And the Philistines had the upper hand. As they divided the kingdom in half, from east to west, now they had split Israel in half. We have Israel and we have Judah. They were far inside the nation of Israel. May this serve as a strong example of what impact a fallen leader has on the people. Even Jesus said, quoting from what had been written about him, but is something that is true of people today. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27 says, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" As the leader is stricken, receives a blow and falls, the impact that that has on so many people is deeply felt, widely felt. Whether we like it or not, Saul is a good example of what happens when a leader falls. Leaders are held to a higher standard, and for a good reason. And leaders are to realize that they are held to a higher standard so that they would work to maintain their integrity. Titus 1:9 says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You know, the Apostle Paul was concerned about how he lived his life, so that when he would preach, he himself wouldn't be considered to have not been consistent with what he's teaching, and therefore it being null and void in the eyes of the people that he was teaching. That was his concern. I want to be consistent. I don't want to come across as a hypocrite. Me saying one thing before you in the synagogue, and then you seeing that I live differently outside. It can't be like that. It has to be that it's consistent within and without all the time. That's why we have the qualifications of elders and deacons and really spiritual leaders. Those are the qualifications that we see in Titus, and as the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he writes them all in there. There's a reason for that. The point here is that leaders, and especially spiritual leaders, that is pastors, elders, deacons, and ministry leaders, need to consider the impact that they have on others, both good and bad. So we need to be mindful of ourselves and make wise decisions for the ultimate sake of bringing glory to God and encouraging others to live for the glory of Jesus. That's what we are to do. That's why it's important when we accept these leadership positions of serving, we should realize that in God's economy, that he looks to those who serve all as high in his perspective, in his sight. That's actually what he requires of us. That we ought to be mindful of others and esteem others more than ourselves. So be mindful of how it is that you conduct yourselves in the eyes of the Lord. Because the impact can be great, and it will be great. You choose which way it is, because you will make an impact one way or the other. Whether you like it or not, it really is beside the point. It really doesn't matter. Verse 8, as we continue, says, "The next day when the Philistines came to the strip, to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan." So the Philistines come the day after. They find the bodies of Saul and his sons. And they see this as an opportunity. Oh my, here's Saul, his armor bearer, his three sons. Let's use them as trophies. Let's put them on display. Let's bring them through on this tour and put them in the high places. But you know what? We're going to disgrace them at this point. Off with their heads. And they decapitated them. You could say that they served as objects of victory in an offering of glory to their gods. At the same time, they're mocking the God of Israel. the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were at this very moment disgracing the Lord. At least that's what they thought they were doing. Now, geographically speaking, Bethshan is east of Mount Gilboa. So we have Mount Gilboa, we have Bethshan, and then we have the Jordan, which is still east of there. And in Bethshan, there's a Roman city that's down below. Bethshan is up on a hill. You know, in Israel, as we look at our mountains, those are mountains. There are not many mountains in Israel. They're more like hills. Like Box Springs would actually be pretty tall. That would be a mountain in Israel. But Bethshan is more like a small hill. And on top of this hill, even today, lies the remnant of the city. And on the walls of that city, as you can see them actually from the valley, which is the Roman city, which lies in ruins, because of it experienced an earthquake. You can look up and see where it is that King Saul and his three sons' bodies all hung. And I tell you this from my own personal experience, as we have a few here that also went to Israel, and we saw that very place. You can look up and see the hill, and you can see the remains of where the city would be. It was in that place where the Philistines hung the bodies of King Saul and his three sons. Listen, the enemy will take every opportunity to mock God. And this is exactly what was happening. As God's people, let's not give the enemies of God anything to mock God with. How do we do that? Well, for us, we live in humility before the Lord. We live lives of spiritual integrity. We are mindful of ourselves. The way we respond, the way we behave, the way we speak. Listen, it's not perfection. We're not striving for perfection. We're striving to glorify the Lord. You know, if you strive for perfection, you will only stress yourself out. Let me just say it one more time. If you strive for perfection, you will stress yourself out. And you'll just be overwhelmed. Don't do that. Listen, when we make mistakes, how do we respond? That's what matters. Let's not stress out, but let's mature. Let's grow up to the point to where when we do make a mistake, we repent, we ask for forgiveness. We make things right with others, with our spouse. You know, we make things right. That's how you do it. So just relax. God isn't looking for perfection, but He is looking for holiness. And so when we do that, especially when we humble ourselves before others outside of the church, outside our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what that brings to you is a level of respect. And others begin to realize and understand, oh, Christianity isn't this group of people that believes they're holier than thou. It's actually a group of people who are just as real as I am, and yet they have something I don't. That's what we want to demonstrate to the world around us. And when we do that, we demonstrate a spiritual integrity because we're actually living what we profess to believe. We live it out with everyone around us. So let's not give the enemies of God anything to mock God with as far as our lives are concerned. Now let's finish off. Verse 11. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So there was still a remnant of valiant men. And they heard what the Philistines did to Saul. And they traveled all night from Jabesh Gilead and recovered the bodies of Saul and his sons. So I love taking a look at the map and seeing where all these cities are in relation to one another and how far they traveled. They had to travel a good distance. to get there the next day. They had no sleep. They got there, and I'm thinking that they came against some opposition, but they had no problem getting the bodies of all three men, of all four men actually, down, because it was King Saul and his three sons, and they brought him back to Jabesh, gave him a proper burial, and they mourned the death of Saul. They did that. These men were willing to do that, to give them a proper burial. These men were considered valiant, but they were honorable men who took action to stop the disgraceful acts of the Philistines. At this point, they went, and they did what was right. And we will learn in the coming chapters in 2 Samuel how David and his men mourned the death of Saul. And these men honored the life of Saul. Wait a minute, isn't Saul the one who repeatedly sought after David's life? Isn't this the man that was throwing spears at him and trying to kill him, put a contract out on his life? Isn't this the man that was doing this? That's why we need to consider all of this and think about it. David was considered a man after God's own heart. Peter, when he told Jesus, when he said, "Oh, you know, should I forgive my brother seven times?" Like as if that was something great, you know. I'm humble, right? Lord, you know, I forgive a lot, you know. My brother asked me seven times to forgive him. I'll forgive him seven times. He says, no, seven times 70. In other words, there's no record of, oh, what? No record of wrongdoing? There's no. You just keep going. If someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you forgive them time and time again. This is actually demonstrated in David. David, I'm sure, looked at King Saul and he thought, man, I just want to honor him. And even though he doesn't allow me to, I'm going to continue to honor him by the way I respond to him. By the way I refuse to take the life of God's anointed king. I refuse to do that. And we see that reflected in David's men. Think about that. Oh, that's one of the things that concerns me. Is that my life, My own life would leave in my wake an impact like that. I would desire nothing less than for those that have been under my care to have that very same heart. That very same heart that we see reflected not only in David, but in his men that were there to mourn and honor the life of King Saul. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." It may be convicting for many people. So that's one of the things that we unfortunately oftentimes do. We look at our enemy and we laugh as he stumbles. We rejoice when he falls, and we shouldn't do that. As God has already prepared the man who will lead his people, David, we learn that God's plans will never be prevented or stopped. In other words, his plans will never be thwarted, ever, ever. Always remember, these things Joseph knew. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Paul knew this. Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Satan thought he was defeating Jesus at the cross, but in fact, Jesus defeated death and sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we close, in verses 54 through 56, says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass a saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we close this evening, Lord, there are so many things, even within this chapter, just a few verses that we've covered, Lord, that can serve to benefit us in great ways for the remainder of our lives, fitting for so many situations. Father, I ask that with your help, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would live lives that reflect spiritual integrity, a spiritual maturity. Lord, that we would not allow the enemy to enter into your territory, that we would not let the enemy come in and in any place in our lives. And Lord, that we would remember that even through the difficult times, that there's something that you're teaching us, something perhaps that you even want to get our attention for or to or through. Some things are to be repented of, and other things we are to conscientiously consider as we navigate through according to the wisdom that you've given to us, that we may glorify you. I ask, Lord, that you would give us consistency in reading your word and fellowshipping and giving ourselves to seeking you and your counsel, that we would reflect you in our lives, knowing that we've already been forgiven and we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we live our lives with gratitude and, Lord, desire above all that we glorify you. And so let us not be like Saul once more, prideful and unrepentant, but let us be like that man David, a man after God's own heart, a man that wasn't perfect, and yet he is one that knew how to ask for forgiveness and be humble before you. Let us show that humility before you and others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.